Precious name. We are so glad, Lord, to be able to gather again and gather face to face and then to worship you and to sing praise songs to you together as a church body and to hear the word preached and to pray together and to fellowship. I pray for the health of everyone here, Lord, that we would not get the virus and any other ailments that we have, Lord, that you would provide healing for us. And I pray that we would give you all the glory. But Lord, sometimes we fear more than the virus. We fear the government and the government shutting us down. But we know you're a good God, and you tell us that don't fear man, because we can trust in you. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so I pray, Lord, you bring us so close to you that no matter what names the world calls us, and even if the world confiscates our property and takes everything from us and imprisons us, and even if they execute us for preaching Jesus, I pray you would give us the courage and the boldness to preach your name, your son's name, until he returns in power and glory to make things right upon the earth. And so, Lord, as we study your word, everybody came here to hear your word preached. They didn't come here to hear the wisdom of man. And so I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me, that your spirit would cancel the man. Because you know I've led people astray. So I pray that your spirit would cancel the man and speak through me and anoint me to proclaim your truth. And I pray, Lord, that you'd open hearts and minds, including my own, to receive truth from your word, to understand it and empower us to apply it to our lives so that we could be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I just want to start out, too, by saying, like, last week I shared my view on the scriptures that true believers cannot lose their salvation. They're secure in Christ. But it's so easy to lie to ourselves. But I will say this, as Americans, remind yourself, our faith has yet to be tested. I almost can't stand praying with Christians from the persecuted church, guys who've got scars all over their bodies, and then they're real grateful to me because we give them like free materials to help train their pastors, and guys in Middle Eastern countries and African nations, and they're so respectful of me, but I tell them, I said, you know, guys, my faith hasn't been tested yet. Nobody pushed Phil Fernandez around for preaching the gospel. They might ridicule me a little bit, call me names. By the way, just calling Christians names, that's enough to clear out half the churches in America today. So we got thin skin. But whatever the case, these Christians who have suffered, you know, but they always tell me, I say, look, my faith hasn't been tested yet. But they always respond by saying, but it will. It's coming to America. And all these countries around the world that American missionaries preach the gospel, they're praying for us now because they know two things. They know persecution is coming to America. That's number one. Number two, they know we're not ready for it. So, but just godly people. But our faith, remind, you know, if you are a true believer, through the power of God, God's going to cause you to persevere in the faith. But most Americans have shown that most American Christians, we can be really good Christians when days are good. But when things get bad, it's going to separate the men from the boys. And so Paul here is going to pray for the Ephesians. And I think there's a lot of application here. So look at Paul prays for the Ephesian church. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. And starting at verse 15, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, and there's a comma, but he says there that he's heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints. Now, the word therefore, this is what they teach. These are the kind of things that you spend lots of money and go get a good Bible college or seminary education. They teach you neat stuff. Like on this, they teach you there. Whenever you see the word therefore, you have to ask, why is it therefore, okay, and what's it there for? And he's basically just went over our spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. That no matter how bad things get, here on earth, you know, if you're a believer, you've been chosen by God. You're adopted as a son or daughter of the King. Okay? You're accepted by God. You've been redeemed and forgiven. Okay? We have an inheritance that will not fade away in heaven. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, they can confiscate your homes. There's a movement, a political movement right now, right outside of Seattle, they were telling people, because your skin color is not the skin color that they want, you need to give your houses to our organization. Okay? And but we got an inheritance in heaven that ain't nobody going to. Antifa can't take that from you. Okay? Black Lives Matter can't take that from you. Okay? And we got an inheritance in heaven that will not fade away. So no matter what you go through here, no matter how much you get beaten and kicked, know that if you're a child of the King, they can't take that inheritance from you, and you're sealed. If you're a true believer, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Well, because of that, that's why Paul says, therefore, because of the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, because of that, after I heard about your faith in Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, in verse 16, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I was like, okay, so he basically says, look, you know, because of our spiritual blessings, I want to write this letter to you. I want to pray for you. But I've been praying for you without ceasing. And I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and I've heard of your love for all the saints. That's kind of interesting, okay? Has anybody ever seen faith? How big is faith? How much does it weigh? How far can you throw it? What color is faith? What about love? Okay? These are non-material, invisible realities. Faith is a real thing. Love is a real thing, but they're invisible. How could Paul hear about their faith and their love? Okay? A couple days ago, we were at Walmart. Me and the missus, I know nothing about technology. She knows enough, just enough to be dangerous. And so with her smartphone, she wanted pictures downloaded of her mom for her mom's celebration of life, which was yesterday. We were there at Walmart for 4 hours. Okay, now my back's killing me. So I'm sitting on the floor, and they say, are you okay? And I say, yeah, I'm okay. But then I tell them, if you want me to sit in a chair, bring the chairs back. No chairs in the shoe area, in the pharmacy area. They removed all the chairs. They don't want humans to congregate anymore in this new post-COVID-19 world, whatever that means. And but I was just sitting on the floor, and it was taking, we had one technical problem after another, so it took 4 hours. And so the lady that was working there was helping my wife. She turned to me and said, you are a very patient man. And I said, thanks. Now, I didn't want to hear about her boyfriend, who she just introduced me to 2 minutes earlier, how grumpy he is. I didn't want to hear about that. But I thought to myself, that might be the first time in my life as a Christian. I got saved in 81. So I'm getting close to 40 years being saved. That might be the first time in my life that I don't know. I doubt this lady's a believer because she's living with her boyfriend. So it might be the first time in my life that a non-believer walked up to me and mentioned that I have one of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, because it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Good, I think I left out goodness, whatever. But people don't just do, you know, just walk up to you and say, you have patience. Oh, you're a very kind person. But they should. Why? But you can't see patience. You can't see faith, you can't see love, but all you can see is the overflow of the heart, okay? So in other words, as the Holy Spirit bears His fruit in our lives, it will become evidence to others. Why? Because it will affect the way we treat people and the way we act, okay? Now, Paul heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus, okay? Okay? We cannot see faith or hear about another person's faith unless it's put into practice. Okay? Now, for faith, part of that faith was that the Ephesians, right there with the temple of Artemis, the temple of Diana, all this godless paganism, they were taking a stand for Jesus. So people could see their faith in that. These guys will never, they worship Jesus and Jesus alone. They preach the truth of the gospel and they reject all this false worship. And in fact, when many Ephesians came to Christ, they burned their books of sorcery and magical formulas and stuff. But also, you know, James says in James 2:26, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Okay? So James could say, don't tell me you believe. Don't tell me about your faith with your words. Show me with your deeds. So true saving faith will produce good works. Paul also heard of their love for all the saints. And so this is obviously one of the ways that the Ephesians put their faith into practice. In a world of hatred, Christians expressing love for other believers and non-believers, it often sticks out like a sore thumb. Now, this love is the agape love, unconditional godly love. You seek the best for others, even if you never get anything in return. Okay? This is why Jesus told us, you know, you follow Jesus and he says, look, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? In John 13:35, Jesus said, the world will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. Okay? And so Paul could hear from miles away other Christians who had been to Ephesus said, man, those Ephesian believers, what people of faith. They are trusting in the Lord Jesus, and their faith produces good works, and they love one another. Okay? See, the biblical formula, by the way, the biblical formula for obedience is not, once you get saved, trying to obey God in your own strength. Look, Christianity is not a list of rules and regulations. Christianity is a personal love-trust relationship. Love and trust is faith. Okay? So Christianity is not a list of rules and regulations, but a personal love-trust relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust in Jesus. Rather than your own opinion, you trust his word. You understand that his word proclaims truth. So you trust Jesus, not yourself. Okay? And then you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you love God with everything you got, you love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do those things, okay, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, not just for salvation, but for guidance in daily living and the power to live the overcoming life through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through the power of God, you love God, everything you got, and love your neighbor as yourself, then you're not going to be disobeying. You're going to be obeying all the spirit of the law. All the laws in the Bible, you're going to be obeying the spirit of the law, the true intention of the law, rather than being worried about the technicalities and the letter of the law. So obedience equals faith plus love in action. Wouldn't that be great if people came and visited Trinity Bible Fellowship or met our people out in town? And said, oh, those people, oh, man, their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for one another is just off the charts. Okay? Now, yeah, that's praise the Lord. That's but still on the hypothetical. That wouldn't it be great if they said that? What if they meet us and they say, man, those people from Trinity Bible Fellowship are a bunch of grouchy people, you know? So the good side of this, we need to be like the Ephesians. We want people to hear about our church and say, oh, how those people love Jesus and love one another, and they are people of faith, uncompromising faith. What a blessing that would be. Amen. That's the good side. Here's the bad side of this coin. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Hold that page in Ephesians. Revelation chapter 2. And verse 4, Jesus is speaking here, and he tells the Apostle John to write it down to the seven churches in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey. And here he's writing to the Ephesian church. Okay? And in fact, let's look at the... Let's look at the whole seven verses here. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 7. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. He walks in the midst of the seven churches. We shine our light, Lord Jesus. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. These guys are great. They are refuting the occult, cults, false religions. These guys are really solid. Verse 3, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my namesake and have not become weary. So not only do they have faith, but now they're still also doing the right stuff. They're doing all the outward things that you would expect them to do. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. There are some heretics who probably teach the license to sin, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, and the overcomers are all true believers, according to 1 John chapter 5, verse 5, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. But if you notice there, they were known when Paul was writing. I don't know how many years later. Some scholars would say Paul wrote about 30 years later. You know, wrote about 61 A.D. to the Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. But John, some would say, wrote about 30 years later, in the 80s or 90s A.D. Others would say, and you can make a case, that all 27 New Testament books were written before 70 A.D. So the book of Revelation might have been written in 68 A.D. It might have been only a gap of 7 years. We don't know. But how can you go from a church that is known for its faith in the Lord Jesus and its love for all the saints, to a church that is still crushing heresy, but a church that has no love? A church that's lost its first love. How do you go from one to the other? I'll tell you how you go from one to the other. You go from one to the other by not being faithful each and every day and persevering. Okay? Don't ever... pastors are tempted to do this. Don't ever get to the point where you just go through the motions. I just do the right stuff. I'm just going through the motions. You got to renew your love for Jesus each and every morning, and that will help you renew your love for Christian brothers and sisters and even for the unsaved world that may want to persecute us. But renew your love for the Lord. How do you do that? You do that waking up in the morning, studying the Bible, devotionally reading the Bible, praying to God, sing a little praise song or two to him. Get filled with the Spirit so it becomes natural to walk in the supernatural. Okay? Don't have a look. I got a list of things for the way I'm going to serve God today. Get to the point. I'm not an anti-list. I make more lists than anybody. But get to the point where it's just natural for you to walk in the supernatural. I see, you know, 20 people and I just say, God bless you. You know, nowadays I say, God bless and be safe. And they usually thank me and they go about their way. But every once in a while, the Spirit of God is saying, no, this guy needs more than a God bless. You can actually talk to this guy. And so, sometimes I just feel prompted by the Spirit to say, you know, hey, so what do you think about Jesus? And I'm telling you, everybody's got a view about Jesus. Okay? But be filled with the Spirit and all. But hopefully we'll never lose that faith in the Lord Jesus and our love for all the saints. The Ephesians eventually lost this love. They still sounded like, you know, they had their own counter cult ministries, and they had the intellectual side, but they were losing that relational side. Remember, true spirituality. I got this from Francis Schaeffer. I always try to give credit to the guys I steal stuff from. But he said, true spirituality equals propositional truth plus personal relationship. So the propositional truth, the true statements, the true doctrines of the Bible, that's our head knowledge of Christianity. But we need to apply that so that it affects our personal relationship with the Lord, enter into a relationship with Him, and our relationship with others. Okay? So Christianity is of the mind, but also of the heart. Okay? And so try not. Now, God may call you to a ministry, you know, leading praise and worship. You're really focusing on the heart. Teaching and preaching, you're focusing on the mind. God might give you a ministry where you focus on one, not the other. But everybody's walk with the Lord needs to be a balance. Okay? Needs to be that faith and love and action. Yeah, that's why the Bible says, speak the truth in love. Jesus said to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay? And so it's my prayer that we have, continue to have this faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints. And so then Paul prays without ceasing about them. Verse 16, Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Okay? And, you know, giving thanks in our prayers. Prayer is not just about petitioning God, but also praising Him, asking Him for forgiveness, and thanking Him. Here, Paul thanks God for what He has done for the Ephesians. In eternity past, the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm. But he also thanks God for what He's currently doing through the Ephesians right now, their faith and love. Thanksgiving should be a regular part of our prayers. I will go on record to say this. I've had enough conversations with Christians from other countries that I'm not a betting man, but if I were a betting man, I would bet that Christians in third world countries are much more likely to pray prayers of thanksgivings than we spoiled Americans are. We've got it so good, you know, that we think if our third microwave breaks down, you know, we think, oh, now I know what Job went through. Okay? You know, if one of our cars breaks down, then it's like the end of the world, because now my wife has to drive me everywhere, or I have to drive her everywhere. And we're so spoiled in this country. But, you know, most of us on a good day, if something really good happens, we'll thank God. Okay? But how many of us have thanked God for other believers? You know? Well, when's the last time I thanked God? I said, Lord, thank you for those Christians who go to the church down the block. They're remaining true to you. They're good brothers and sisters. They're encouraging to us. Thank you so much for their ministry. They got a great outreach. They're reaching people we can't reach. Okay? If our perspective's all wrong, we're not going to be thanking God for the right people and the right things. Okay? And so Paul said, man, you guys are serving the Lord. I thank God daily for you guys. You know, what if Paul were alive here on earth today, would he be thanking God for us? Or would it be more like his letters to the Corinthians, where they were so sloppy and they needed to go to the woodshed for another whooping? I hope and I pray that Paul would say, Trinity Bible Fellowship's not fancy in the eyes of the world, but it's a church that has faith, trust in the Lord Jesus, and love for all the saints. That's something to be thankful about. So then Paul goes into his prayer in verses 17 through 20. Verse 17, so this is what he makes mention of the Ephesians in his prayers, and this is what he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And now, the thing, it's kind of interesting. Jesus is God the Son. The Holy Spirit is God the third person of the Trinity. Yet, God the Father is also, He's still the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how can that be? Well, the fact of the matter is, Jesus submits to the Father's will, even though they are both fully God. Doctrine of Trinity. There's only one God, but this one God exists throughout all eternity as three equal persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is not only the Creator, he also became part of the creation by adding a human nature. So he's one person with two distinct natures forever. So that he is he has a full divine nature and a full human nature. So he's fully God and fully man. And while entering part of the creation, he can look back and acknowledge God the Father and worship God the Father. So tremendous truths from the doctrine of the Trinity. But the thing Paul focuses on here, he calls God the Father of glory. The Father of glory. You know, all glory, all honor, all praise belong to God. How do we start that psalm today? What was it, Psalm 48? Psalm 48, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Okay? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. We want the spotlight on God, not on ourselves. He's the God of all glory. He's the God who deserves glory. He's going to share some of that glory with us when we're glorified and conformed to Jesus' image. But God the Father, he deserves all the glory, honor, and praise that belongs to him. And, this is all that you remember. There's a lot. Paul can't open his mouth or write something down. Forget about writing books on one of Paul's verses. You can write books on one of Paul's phrases. The Father of glory. We got to remind ourselves he's the Father of glory. What if the day comes where they outlaw Christianity in America and we become normal like Christianity? Outside of America, Europe, Australia, and New Zealand, if you're a Christian, you don't have much freedom. And we're losing some of those freedoms right now. But what happens if they take your house? What happens if this vaccine that they're coming up with is as godless as many people, medical doctors and non-medical doctors, just experts on studying end-time prophecies and all? What if it's as bad as they say it is? I mean, they're putting stuff in it called Luciferase to make it easier for us to electronically identify whether or not you've had the vaccine. I mean, what is going on here? And when you have Bill Gates getting a patent that's 060606, and the patent is for trying to get the permission to be able to track all people on the planet Earth. And this is a guy who says publicly he'd like to see 1 to 1.5 billion people removed from the planet Earth. He's a population control nut, as are pretty much all globalists. Our president is probably one of the most obnoxious guys I've ever met. I'm from Jersey, too. That says a lot. But you think he's fighting to save America? I'm telling you, the church needs to join the president, and some of our politicians need to join the president. He's fighting the expression, save the world. Only Jesus is going to save the world. But I'm telling you, okay, you disarm the American middle class, and we've got global tyranny. That's the last roadblock. And things are getting so ugly and so bad that we could find ourselves in re-indoctrination camps, labor camps in the real near future. And you know what you got to remind yourself? I serve the Father of glory. We got to be able to look at the world. Even when the Antichrist comes to power and stuff and claims to be God, we got to tell the world, my God's bigger than your God. My God's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. My God will not back down to your God. You can beat me. You can imprison me. Okay? You can cut out my tongue and stifle my voice. Okay? But then I'll write. You can cut all my hands and I can't write. But it doesn't matter. My God is the Father of glory. And the Father of glory has given us all these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, and they cannot be taken away. Okay? And so you remember who you serve. We are ambassadors of the all-powerful God who created the universe. Okay? We got to get thicker skin. Most of us will shut up about Jesus with just one little insult. Well, what are we going to do when our job is on the line? Okay? The Father of glory. When's the last time you even called God? When's the last time I even called God the Father of glory? But he prays to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, what? That he may give the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What is this knowledge that he wants to give us? He wants us to be so wise that no matter how bad things get on planet Earth, we have this wisdom and knowledge that we know God is still in control. And so here's this, the wisdom and the knowledge. He wants us to know two things. He wants the Ephesians, Paul wants the Ephesians to know two things, and he wants all believers to know two things. Okay, in verse 18, knowledge of his wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding become enlightened. God wants you to understand. He wants you to see things from his perspective, not your own. Why? That you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And we are the saints. We are the set apart ones. See, what he's saying is, look, Paul's saying, look, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. I've heard of your love for all the saints. And so I'm praying that God gives you a little glimpse beyond the veil. It's like we're in a holy place in a temple, and God is pulling back the temple into the Holy of Holies and wants us to get a glimpse of his glory. The Father of glory wants to give us a glimpse. And he says, look, I want the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened, and I want you to know the hope. Hope always deals with the future. The hope of his calling. What has he called us to? And it's a guaranteed hope, okay? We've been set apart, life set apart for God's work. He wants us to know the riches of the glory of the saints' inheritance, one of the spiritual blessings. So let's say you lose your job and you become homeless because you're a Christian. God wants you to understand. He wants you to be wise enough to know. You could take my house from me. You could take my job from me. You look at Nazi Germany and Soviet Union and Red China, they could take your family from you too. But you can't take Jesus from me, and you can't take my inheritance from me. Okay? And so he wants us to know the glory of the saints' inheritance. See, Paul, there's two things that Paul wants us to focus on in the midst of our lives, serving him, being his ambassadors, in a world gone mad, in a world that hates Jesus. He wants us to know two things. He wants us to remember our future hope. Okay? You might say, I don't have any food. I can't eat any food today. And this is where the church, man, we got to come alongside. We got to try to feed, if we're trying to feed those outside the church, we got to try to feed ourselves too. If things get bad. But the day may come, we might not have food. We might say, I don't have any food. Paul says, that's all right. You know what you focus on? You focus on your future hope. Future hope. It's not how bad are things now. It's how good are things going to be when Jesus comes back. You got to focus on that. I'm telling you, I used to run the quarter mile. I don't know. Now it's the 400 meters. It used to be 440 yards. I don't know who invented the race. It's for guys that are not the best distance runners on the planet, okay? And guys who are not the best sprinters on the planet. So it's right smack in the middle. And a human being in great physical shape can run about 340 yards all out. Nobody can run 440 yards all out. Okay? So that last 100 yards, okay? And you think you're running in slow motion. You feel, if it's cold out, you know, I used to run indoor track in Newark, New Jersey. No school had an indoor track in Newark, New Jersey. Indoor track in Newark, New Jersey means in 20-degree weather, you strip down and run outdoors. Now, if you make it to the championship, yeah, then we run indoors in Princeton. But that's the only indoor race you're going to run in the inner cities. And so the cold air would be like icicles in my lungs and everything. But at last 100 yards, you're doing that last 100 yards, you know what? You got a choice to make. You can think about how much pain you're in right now. Or you can think about how good it's going to be sitting down in the middle of the track and drinking two or three bottles of water. They didn't have bottles of water back then, but drinking water from a dirty bucket, whatever, or from a water fountain. You can think about how good it's going to be after the race, and that'll keep you going. It's why some boxing trainers in the 1 minute in between rounds never tell. There's some boxing trainers, not all, I've heard some do it, but some boxing trainers will not tell their fighter, you got him now, he's tired. Why? Because if you mention the word tired, what does your guy think? Your guy starts thinking about, well, what about me? I'm really tired right now, you know? But we got a choice. You can focus on how bad things are now. By the way, it's going to get a lot worse. When things get really bad, you can focus on how bad things are, or you can focus on our future hope. Okay? So when you're running, and it's just you and another guy, or, you know, if you're running for first place, usually if it was me, it was the, you know, the deciding factor, who's finishing last, me or the other guy. But I got to keep looking at that finish line, you know. Some guys, they get ahead and they just keep looking back. And what they're doing is they're looking at all the guys that are going to pass them. You keep doing it. But you got to look at that. You got to press on. You got to look at that goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so we got to focus on our future hope. But there's something else Paul wants us to focus on. Look at verse 19. He wants us to be enlightened in, and what is the exceeding greatness of power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Paul wants us to focus on two things as we go through the struggles of life. One is not our present sufferings, but our future hope. And the other one is the present power. Future hope, but present power. You might say, well, Pastor Phil, I don't have a big inheritance right now. And I don't have a lot of glory right now. I don't have any crowns or a throne right now. Yeah, that's why that's future hope. Yeah, you don't have it now, okay? But you got to work while it's still day. There's people who need to hear about Jesus, people who need to be disciples. You don't have future hope. But I'll tell you one thing you do have. You got power. You got power. There are evil globalists, demonic globalists. I can't even, it's amazing how I get reports from different guys and gals in this room. If you think politics is ugly just because you hear what they say, it's what they don't tell you, okay? This is a demonic world. I mean, murder, sexual horrible sins I can't even mention from this pulpit. It is gruesome, but I'm telling you, those people in positions of power that want to rule the world and want to break the back of America. Because you know, when things got bad in Germany, Dietrich von Hildebrand, he fled to Austria. When the Nazis took over there, he fled to Europe. When the Nazis took over Europe, he fled to America. So when I read his autobiography, I put down, when America falls, no place left on earth to flee. Okay? There are power-hungry individuals that, in the eyes of this world, they got this much power and we don't even register on the chart. you know what? They don't have the power you got. Okay? I mean, you know, people could, the Jews, even David's brother was like, David, you're an idiot. Goliath's like almost twice as tall as you. The dude's buffed. You're a shepherd boy. You're not even a warrior. Okay? And, but what did David do? David understood the issue is not how big am I, how big is my problem. The issue is how big is your God. Amen. David could look at the blaspheming Philistine giant Goliath, and he could say, my God's bigger than your God. Okay? And so we not only focus on future hope, but present power. Well, you might say, well, okay, maybe God's given me a little bit of power. No, he hasn't. That's not biblical. Look at verses 19 and 20. Well, we read 19. Look at 20. What is this power, his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places? Okay? What power do we have access to? We have access to the power, the same power that it took for God the Father to raise Jesus from the dead, never to die again, his mortal body put on immortality, and the same power it took to raise Jesus, exalt Jesus to the Father's right hand, the ultimate position of authority in the entire universe, that same power is at work in you, and it's at work in me. So we got to stop making excuses and backing down to this world. We got to preach Jesus. We got to take a stand. We got to decide which side we're on. But we have access to the same power that it took for God to raise Jesus from the dead and to seat him at the Father's right hand. That same power is at work in us. Now, there are a lot of churches that will acknowledge that, but then they'll go from there, American churches, and say, therefore, use that power to claim health, wealth, and prosperity for yourself. That is not biblical. Okay? We got one king. Kingdom has a room for only one king. And our one king is the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right now, he has promised us thrones. He has promised us crowns and rewards. He's promised us an inheritance. But right now, he's given us a cross to carry. Okay? And so the power that God has given you, that is a power that is to be used according to his will and for his glory. Okay? Now, I'm like you. I ask, oh, Lord, I could use, you know, an extra $100 right now or whatever and blah, blah, blah. But just end the prayer. If you're not sure if God really wants that for you, just end the prayer. But not my will, Lord, but your will be done. Okay? And but the same power it took God to raise Jesus from the dead and to seat Jesus at the Father's right hand, the ultimate position of authority in the universe, this same power is at work in us right now. So God raised Jesus from the dead, seated him at the right hand of the Father's place of honor. This same power of God is at work in us. So if we're true believers, the same resurrection to immortality that Jesus received, we're going to receive on the last day when the Lord Jesus returns. Now, Paul has spoken about here the faith and love of the Ephesians, and he prays and thanks God for them. He calls God the Father of glory, but he tells us, focus on your future hope, your future inheritance, not your present problems, but your future hope and inheritance in the Lord, and the present power that God's given you for the work that he's called you to do. And now at this particular point in his prayer, he just goes to town about Jesus. Okay? And, you know, God the Father raised him from the dead, exalted him to the Father's right hand, the heavenly places, verses 21 through 23, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Okay? And the principality, power, might, dominion, these are These are rabbinical names for the different orders of angels, angelic beings, that God the Father allowed Jesus to share a human nature. In his human nature, he was lower than the angels. Now, in his divine nature, he's above all. But God exalted the God-man, the Lord Jesus, to the ultimate position of authority so that he is the firstborn over all creation. He can rule over all creation through his death and resurrection. He has not only redeemed us, but has the right to have dominion over the earth and over the entire universe. And and the world does not know this about Jesus. The world thinks of Jesus as like a Mahatma Gandhi wimp. Okay? Yes, Jesus was loving. Yes, Jesus turned the other cheek and allowed his creation to slaughter him so he could die on a cross for our sins. But you got to remind yourself, the lamb who was slain is also the lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay? And all these world leaders that don't want to bow before Jesus, you're going to bow. I don't care who you are. I don't care whether it's the United Nations. I don't care if it's the European Union. I don't care if it's the President of the United States. No matter who you are, you're going to bow before the Lord Jesus. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But Jesus has been raised far above all the angelic beings. It talks about his name, or everything that is named. You know, look at Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. Now, this is after Jesus humbled himself by becoming a man, even to the point of death on the cross. And because of that, starting in verse 9, therefore God the Father, also highly exalted him. Jesus lowered himself, God exalted him. God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. I wasted about 10 hours of study once trying to figure, I wonder what the name God gave Jesus. And it tells you right there in the next verse. There's no secret name that Jesus has based on this passage that's above every name. God has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. So it wasn't like God gave him a new name. God just took Jesus' name and said, at this name, I'm going to exalt this name so that every knee, not just on earth, but even under the earth, not just humans, but even the angelic beings, every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. You know, it's like one philosopher once said that if Socrates and Plato entered the room, we would all stand out of respect for them. If a president of the United States walks through the doors, we'd all stand out of respect for him. If Jesus of Nazareth walks in that door, you kneel. You bend the knee. You know, my dad was a Roman Catholic guy. Sure, we had our Catholic Protestant debates, but he was a Christ-centered Portuguese Catholic. And he could never mention the name of Jesus without bowing his head. We evangelical Christians in America today, we talk about Jesus like he's our drinking buddy. He loves you. He's your friend. He's your Savior. But he's still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he is exalted to the Father's right hand. We think about Jesus on the cross. Yeah, he was there. Praise God. I wouldn't be saved. You wouldn't be saved if he wasn't on the cross for us. But he's not on the cross anymore. Pardon the English. He ain't on the cross no more. He's at the Father's right hand. So all you powerful people out there, you know, there's probably powerful people right now that will look on our church in pity and say, oh, what a bunch of fools. What a bunch of powerless people. What a bunch of poor people. You know, and I just pity those people and stuff. No, I'm telling you. The Lord Jesus is not on the cross anymore. And he left the tomb empty. through the power of God, he rose from the dead and he is exalted to the ultimate position of authority in the universe. I pity, I don't care. I don't care if your name is Bill Gates, be honest with you. I pity anyone who does not bend the knee right now voluntarily before the Lord Jesus. Okay? We love to focus on Jesus' love, but the world loves to ignore Jesus' power. You know what? They've actually conned us into ignoring Jesus' power, so we don't even think about the power that is unleashed. God wants to unleash in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so God the Father exalted him to the right. And this is why salvation is only in Jesus' name. No other name under heaven. John chapter 4, verse 12. And Jesus has the ultimate position of authority in this age. That's the evil age of man ruling himself. But even in the age to come, the millennial kingdom, when Jesus returns to make things right on the planet Earth, we'll have a totally righteous government when King Jesus reigns from Jerusalem over the earth for 1,000 years, and then there'll be the new heavens and new earth. We'll talk about that when we talk about the end times. Verse 22, and he, God the Father, put all things under his feet, under Jesus' feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You know, Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The day is going to come and the Lord Jesus is going to rescue his people, but he is going to judge the living and the dead, and he is going to put his foot down and crush his opposition. You know, we all want a mellow buddy Jesus. Okay? Jesus is still the all-powerful God the Son become a man. And so the Father has placed Christ in the position of supreme authority over all the universe. However, this will not be seen fully by man until Jesus defeats Satan, not just at the Antichrist and the false prophet at the beginning of the millennium, but there's Satan's last revolt after the thousand-year reign of Christ. And at that particular point, his dominion will be seen throughout all eternity. And so Christ is the head of the church. He's the only head of the true church. What a good pastor can do is be an under-shepherd and point his people to Jesus. But Jesus is the head of the church. It's one of the reasons why I'm not Roman Catholic. I don't believe some guy in the Vatican, okay, is the head of the church. I believe the church has one head, and his name is Jesus. And we are the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the assembled ones, all true believers who've been called out of darkness into light, out of sin, into a life of dedication to the Lord. We're called his body. The Greek word is soma. Often it means a human body of flesh. Here it's used metaphorically, symbolically for the church. We are the body of Christ on earth. Okay? Since Jesus is physically, Jesus is omnipresent in his divine nature. He's present right now. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three persons of the Trinity indwell us. But Jesus physically is only at the Father's right hand. So we, the church, we are his physical representatives on earth. You know, some people have said that we're the only Jesus some people will ever see. You know? And, you know, by the way, I really try to be nice to non-believers, even ones that I think, you know, it's like, man, I don't know. I don't think this guy's ever going to come to Christ. Now, I hope and I pray that I'm wrong. But even if the guy's never going to come to Christ, maybe I can give him just a little taste of Jesus here. And but eternity separated from God. So sometimes we're the only Jesus some will ever see. We are the fullness of Jesus. We represent him to the lost. He does his work through us. You know, if Jesus wanted to, he could just come down to earth and do whatever he wants to do, but he's chosen to do his work through what? Through us. You know, every once in a while, he'll give dreams and visions to Muslims and bring them to Christ bring them to himself, but normally he gets the gospel message to other people by using us, the body of Christ. And it talks about Jesus fills all in all. I'll be honest with you, I don't fully understand. I know that Jesus is the head of the church, and eventually Jesus will rule. Well, Jesus, you know, he's won the right to rule over planet Earth. He reigns over the entire universe. And the Christ filled everything everywhere. He dwelt in heaven. He's come to Earth. He fills the entire universe. This is not pantheism, the idea that God is the universe. No, the universe is distinct from Jesus, but Jesus is the full expression of God. Look at Colossians 1. Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, and verse 19. Colossians 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. I believe in the Greek the word is plethora. And the Colossian heretics, not the Colossian Christians, the heretics said that there's the plethora are all these angelic beings, and maybe even heavenly, you know, sun, moon, stars, and stuff like that. All these things between God and man, and Jesus is just one of those things. And so Paul has to argue, you know, the fullness of God is in Jesus. It's not Jesus plus these other 50 quote unquote gods, okay? It's Jesus. He even has to talk about how Jesus created even the invisible angels. Colossians 2:9, for in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness. Again, the word plethora. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay? So I don't know exactly what it means when it says that Jesus fills all in all. Other than this, his sovereign will reign over the entire universe. Even when there's going to be people in the eternal lake of fire, and there's going to be people in heaven, okay, in the new heavens and new earth. If you say God is everything, if you mean that metaphysically by nature, that's heresy. That's pantheism. But if you say Jesus is everything, when what you mean is he's everything to me, he's all that really matters, that's just good Bible doctrine, okay? And but whatever, everything was created for him, and by him, and through him, okay? And so here, a bit of application. Look at Philippians chapter 2. He's got a few verses to look at here. Philippians, Paul's letter to Philippians chapter 2. We need to be aware of our destiny and our position in Christ. Our destiny, that's our future hope, our future inheritance. Our position in Christ, that's our present power, okay? And we need to seek to fulfill our calling through the power available to us. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, not work for. Jesus did the work that was necessary to save us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So you think, well, just, you know, me and Jesus, we just hang out, you know. Jesus is like a backpack, man. I could put him on when it's convenient, take him off when it's convenient. No, Jesus does not want to be a part of your life. He wants to be your life, okay? And so we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because God is holy. And he calls us and empowers us to be holy. And so we got to understand, it's God who's at work in us. The power of God. So Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul could say, I press toward the goal. He said, you know, I haven't arrived. Till we see Jesus face to face, we have not arrived. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Are you pressing forward? Are you focused not on your present sufferings, but on the future goal, your future inheritance? And are you tapping into the power that it took God the Father to raise Jesus from the dead and seat him at the Father's right hand? Are you accessing that power to be all that God has called you to be. And so in closing, you can look these verses up later. They're not on your notes, but Romans 8:18, dealing with our future glory, and 1 John 4:4, our present power. Future glory, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, that the present our present sufferings are nothing when compared to the future glory that will be revealed to us. So you can say, man, I'm hurting. And I mean, by the way, if somebody's hurting, don't preach at them. Give them a hug. Give them a shoulder to cry on. But when the time is right, let the guy know. Or let yourself know. Man, I need to focus more on my future glory. Okay? And it's like a weightlifter who, you know, when I started lifting weight and I got out of boxing, I didn't weigh, you know, 140 pounds soaking wet. If you focus on how small you are, you're never going to get big. You got to think about that future glory. Where can I go? You got to focus on that goal. So focus on your future goal. At the same time, you got to also remember and focus on our present power. 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And we might say, oh, Lord, you don't understand how powerful these evil anti-Christian leaders are, how nasty they are to us. And it's like, no, God said, no, I know. God could say, even the evil one, Satan himself, Lucifer himself, the most powerful thing that God created until he fell, not as powerful as God, only God is all powerful. Greater is he who is in you, the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Let's be known as a church that has faith in the Lord Jesus, love for all the saints, and even love for non-believers. But let's remember, our God is the God of glory, the Father of glory. Our God sits enthroned. Our God is in control. Don't allow your circumstances to drag you down. Don't trust in your circumstances. Trust in the one who's in control of your circumstances. If God allows you to go through suffering, it's okay. He's going to use it for your good. Romans 8:28. But let's focus on our future inheritance, our future glory, and our present power. Okay, it's like a coach, Sunday morning, he's been working with his team all week, and he said, look, we gave you everything you need. You're a bunch of talented guys, we worked you hard, we got a good plan, we gave you everything you need to win. Everything you need to do to go out there and win today. And that battle you might win today or tomorrow, it might just be planting seed with somebody. It might be leading somebody to Christ. It might be counseling somebody or whatever. But you have the same power that it took God the Father to raise Jesus from the dead and seat him at the Father's right hand. That same power is in your life. And if you focus on your future glory and not your present sufferings and stop listening to the world and acknowledge your position in Christ, then you can use the power of God to smash the idols that God wants you to smash today and tomorrow and for the rest of your life. Let's close with a word of prayer.